Well, good morning, all. Good to see all of you here. Isn't it great to be here? This is a historic day in the history of this congregation, and we're delighted that you were here to witness it. It's always good to be in a place where history is made, and you were actually there for it. So, as the leadership of the congregation changes somewhat today and is added to, it's just great that we were here to see it. I get some email, I bet you do too, get these forwards from people. They have seen something or heard something on the internet that they really like, so they send it to me, and they demand that I pass it on to 10 of my closest friends, or else I'm not really a spiritual person. You know, if you don't send this on, then you're just not a spiritual person. Well, I don't respond well to attempted manipulation. If you haven't figured that out yet, I just don't respond well to manipulation. And I'm not really sure how sending the Footprints poem to someone makes me a spiritual person. I don't understand that. There is a scholar named James D.G. Dunn who had written about boundary markers, identity markers that people have. He talked about the rabbis of Jesus' day. And the rabbis of Jesus' day wrote extensively about Sabbath observance and circumcision and dietary laws. Now, the interesting thing is that no one of them would ever have said, these are the central things of the faith. This is going to make you a good Jew. It's not about Sabbath keeping or dietary laws or circumcision, and yet every one of those said something very important about you. If you didn't stick to these strict observances and especially the traditions involved, then you're not really a spiritual person. I guess it's human nature to focus on small but kind of important details and overlook the central truths of the faith. So in Living by Faith, in the book of Colossians, Paul writes about keeping the cross of Christ central to Christian spirituality. I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to take a look at this morning. He summarizes this starting in verse 6, 7, and 8. And then he's going to go into a longer discussion of it. So let's just look at the summary very quickly, starting in verse 6, and listen to what he has to say in the rest of the chapter about this. He says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ." The big idea is really simple. The big idea that he summarizes here and then goes on to explain in the rest of the chapter is really simple. In Christ, we have everything we need for salvation and spirituality. And consequently, there's nothing to add to it. You got everything that you need in Jesus Christ for salvation and for spirituality. Now let's go ahead and move on to verse 9, and let's read down through verse 15 and talk about the fact that we have everything that we need for salvation in Jesus Christ. Start with me, if you would, in verse 9. He goes on to say, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the flesh." Quick side note. New International Version says sinful nature here. They're missing the point. They're taking a little bit away from Paul's argument. The idea is the selfish nature that we have. So they're talking about a sinful nature, but Paul calls it the flesh. That's just the way flesh is. It's very, very selfish. So, I'm going to say flesh, okay? Everybody do this. Yeah, it's okay, Chris. Thank you. Alright. Now the commercial is over. "In Him," starting in verse 11, "in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the flesh, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Paul's point, real simple, we have everything that we need for salvation in Jesus Christ. So in Christ, we're made alive. I think I've mentioned before to you that in the ancient world, the world was kind of divided. In the Mediterranean world, you've got the Greek East and the Latin West. And the big problem with humanity in the Greek East, and their thinking, the big problem with humanity is we die. You know, you get a certain number of years, and then you die. There's nothing really you can do about that. The cure for death is the resurrection. And so the resurrection of Jesus was the big thing that the Greeks loved to preach and talk about. The resurrection of Jesus. And resurrection takes place in two stages. Did you know that? There's a spiritual resurrection that takes place when we are baptized with Christ. Our spiritual nature is raised to life again. We're made alive. That's not just a symbol. That's actually taking place. We're actually being made alive in Christ. Now, later on, when He comes again, we'll rise from the dead and be given the spiritual body for all eternity. But the point is, we're raised from the dead now, starting when we are immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. And so, Paul talks about the baptism that's ours, having been buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Him. I guess it's immersion, right? And raised with Him. Raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. So that's this wonderful symbolism that takes place in baptism, is that we're raised from the dead. We're restored to life. The greatest thing that we've got going for us is that we're raised to life with Christ. And a second greatest thing that we've gotten is forgiveness of sins. We got forgiveness of sins. And that's what Paul talks about here also. He forgave us our sins. Now, in the Greek East, the big problem with humanity is we die. In the Latin West, the big problem with humanity is we're all sinners. All of us sin. If we didn't sin, it wouldn't matter that we died, you see. Because we'd just always be in fellowship with God. But the truth of the matter is, we all do sin. Talk a little bit about that in the adult Bible class this morning. And we need to recognize who we are here. We're not a collection of people that gather together to look down our noses at people who aren't as good as us. We are sinners. We are people who struggle with sin. We have been, we are, we will be. We think we're getting better. The wonderful thing that we have is the forgiveness of sins. Now, we've all done things that we regret in our lives. Wish it could have been done differently. Yesterday, Bobby Mercer died. You all know Bobby Mercer, great New York Yankee baseball player. They compared him to Mickey Mantle. He's the next Mickey Mantle. Well, Mickey Mantle did an awful lot of things in his life that he regretted, and you know how he ended his life. And he very freely, frankly, talked about his alcoholism. Mickey Mantle talked about his alcoholism. And because of his alcoholism, he lost his physical health. He wasn't able to play the game anymore. In fact, if you remember, he had two liver transplants just before he died. The alcohol destroyed his mind. He couldn't think properly anymore. Couldn't remember things, couldn't remember people's names, or a whole lot of things. Ruined his physical health, ruined his mind, ruined his family situation. He was never there for his sons. He bitterly regretted that later in life. Now, we've all done things that we regret. I don't want to talk about Mickey Mantle anymore. I want to talk about you. You talk about you, I'll talk about me. I want you to think right now of a sin. You don't have to catalog them. Just think of a sin, a real sin, not some nebulous idea. Come on, now you think about one of the things that you regret, that you deeply wish you had never done. You think about that, and then you realize that that sin was nailed to the cross. When Paul talks about having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, he uses a very interesting term there. A lot of people pointed to that and say, he's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the law of Moses being nailed to the cross. Look, it is absolutely true that the law is set aside. And we're under a new covenant in Christ. And in a very real sense, the law was nailed to the cross. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is talking about is that charge sheet with your sins recorded on it. All those sins written down. That's the thing that was written against you. And that's the thing that has been nailed to the cross. In Jesus Christ, you have been given life. You've been forgiven of sins. The two biggest problems, death and sin are taken away in Jesus Christ. You've got what you need. And we're released from all the other powers. Did you ever think about this? We don't talk about this very much. And Paul mentioned that. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, a lot of people are very superstitious. They think there are other spiritual powers out there that are going to get them. How many of you saw the article a couple of weeks ago about the sports superstitions? How many of you saw? Yeah. All these ball players have these crazy superstitions. So they're going to wear a particular jersey, or they take a certain number of steps getting into the batter's box. I mean, they have all these odd beliefs because they think somehow it's going to help them a little bit. Hey, they're not the only ones. There are a lot of people with superstitions out there. Lucky charms and things that you're supposed to do exactly the right way or it won't work. And then there's always astrology. You can read your horoscope every day in the newspaper. You know why they print it? Because people want to read it. Yeah, what a bunch of nonsense. All this new age chanting at crystals and waving peacock feathers or whatever. All just very, very strange stuff. Now, Paul had to deal with all that, but he also had to deal with elements of Judaism, Sabbath keeping, and special festival days. And he also had to deal with paganism, because these people who came out of a Gentile background, they thought those idols really did have some kind of power. And Paul is pointing out, it's all been destroyed. We're released. We're released from all other spiritual powers. Consequently, look at this. We have everything that we need for salvation. There is nothing more to add. There's nothing more to be done there. There's nothing more to add. We're in the covenant with Christ. That happened when we were baptized. So his discussion about baptism and circumcision, what is he saying there? In the Old Testament, they were circumcised, and that's when that baby boy was entered into the covenant of Israel. From that time, he's in the covenant. Baptism is the moment for us when we're entered into the covenant. That's the beginning of our life with Christ. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Christ alone brings salvation to us. And so now we have life, we have forgiveness of sins, we have safety from all any other spiritual power. In Christ, we have everything we need for salvation. And that's not the end of that story either, because we also have everything we need for spirituality. Start reading with me again, if you would. Start in verse 16. We'll read down through verse 23. Therefore, Paul says, after all this, you have everything you need for salvation in Christ. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to a religious festival, new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. You hear the echoes there of those things that the rabbis were all concerned about in the first century in Jesus' time? What you eat or drink and observance of Sabbath days. He says, don't let them judge you by that. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belonged to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Look, we have Christ, so we don't need these shadows, this animal sacrifice. All the elements of the Old Testament worship were all prefiguring the Messiah who was to come. So you have this sacrificial system where the lambs are offered. But what's the reality? What's the death of Jesus on the cross? There's the real sacrifice. You have all those special days that were announced and celebrated. Well, what's the reality of that? D-Day, when the Lord rises from the dead and the new covenant is established in Christ. That's the day. Wow. And then there's another day coming when He returns and gathers all of His own. The earlier things were shadows. We don't need the shadows. We don't observe the festivals. We don't observe the Sabbath day or new moon celebration. Look, to do those things, you can read elsewhere, especially in the book of Romans, to do those things is not a sin. If you want to celebrate a special day, go ahead and celebrate a special day. That's not a sin. It's not going to make you holy either. Let's be clear about that. You're not going to become a holy person just because you observed a special day. I fear that there are a lot of people out here in the world who think if they show up on Easter, they're holy. Sorry. That's not how it works. We have Christ, so we don't need these shadows. I'll tell you something else about this. We have Christ, so we don't need this mystical nonsense that you hear about out here. The people are so captivated by angels. You like that? I got this off the web. There are a lot of pictures of angels. This is very representative. You've seen things just like that. She doesn't look bad, does she? I mean, she's kind of cute. She's kind of attractive. Got that long purple flowing robe there. Looks kind of athletic and everything and young and powerful. Kind of attractive, actually. I don't think most people would be afraid of an angel like that. But when you read through the Bible and you read about people encountering angels, the vast majority of the time when somebody encounters an angel, the first thing they do is go face down on the ground in terror. And sometimes they want to worship those angels. And so the angel had to say to John, "Don't do that! You worship God." The people are so captivated by the idea of angels, they have this mystical nonsense that really doesn't bear any relationship to the truth of angels in Scripture. And there's a lot of preoccupation with reincarnation these days. I don't understand that either. Reincarnation comes out of Buddhist speculation. But in Buddhism, reincarnation is punishment. People in the West think it's a really good idea. I get recycled. No, even in the Buddhist speculation, that's the wrong thing. The Scriptures tell us it's appointed a man once to die, once, after that to face judgment. No such thing as reincarnation. Don't fall for that. Now, to observe a special day or a festival, it's not a sin. It's not going to make you holy either. This stuff is a sin. This is a sin because it's going to take you away from Christ. It's going to take you away from the truth of the Scriptures. Don't fall for that. Stay away from it. It has nothing to offer. We have Christ. We don't need mystical nonsense. We have Christ, so we don't need this man-made piety either. People go on pilgrimages. Sometimes going to make them holy, make them think they're closer to God. They burn incense, think it's going to make them holy and closer to God. This is called a labyrinth if you haven't ever seen one. It's not a maze. You're just supposed to walk on this path, and you're supposed to do it slowly and think about this, and this is supposed to make you feel closer to God. If you want to do one of these, you can find one right outside the entrance of Mercy Hospital. I got a labyrinth out there now, and you can walk the labyrinth out there if you want to do that. There's a community in France called the Taze community, and they've created a whole set of worship there. People come from all over the world to engage in Taze worship. And they just invented these ceremonies. They do one thing on Saturday night, just as an example. They have a big wooden cross on the floor, and on Saturday night, all the people come in one at a time, and they kneel down and put their forehead on the foot of the cross, and they get up and leave. And that's supposed to make them feel holy. They are making some kind of statement about their obedience to Jesus or something. Well, you don't find that in the Scriptures. That's man-made. That's man-made piety. All these ideas are to stir up feelings of being closer to God. Let me tell you something about that. Okay? You need to live in holiness regardless of how you feel. It's not about your feelings. You know, there's some days that I don't much feel like being here. How about you? But you come anyway, because it's not about feelings. It's about obedience to Jesus. Holiness is about being obedient to Jesus. It doesn't depend on your feelings. Some days you feel close to God. Sometimes you feel like He's gone on vacation. Some days you feel like He's abandoned you and turned His back on you entirely. Your feelings don't determine your holiness. Don't give in to this man-made idea. We have Christ. We don't need man-made piety. In fact, we have Christ and there's nothing more to add. There's just nothing to it. So many people want to add symbols and rituals and words or phrases in place of obedience to Jesus, and all those things are just counterproductive. For your spiritual health, here's what you need. Are you ready for this? Here's the prescription. For your spiritual health, here's what you need. Number one, you need the Word of God. You need the Word of God. Number two, you need to worship God. That's why you're here. You know, you're observing this worship to honor and glorify God. You need the Word of God. You need to worship God. You need personal prayer. You need to pray. You need to spend time in prayer. And finally, you need to practice your faith. You need to be out here busy doing the things of God. You do that, you'll grow spiritually. I absolutely guarantee it. Word, worship, prayer, practice, you'll grow. Absolutely guarantee it. We have everything that we need for salvation and spirituality. So often people want us to add something more. There's nothing more to add. We are not saved, and we do not become spiritual people by bumper stickers and lapel pins and forwarding email messages. That's not going to make you a spiritual person. We're saved by the blood of Christ, and Jesus alone saves us. I have a colleague named Jeremy Beller, preaches over on the west side of Oklahoma City. Heard a wonderful presentation he did not long ago. He is a really, really fine preacher. He was talking about the fact that Paul had one and one only sermon. Paul preached one sermon, same sermon, over and over and over. And when he came to the Corinthian letter, he even bragged about it. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's his one and only sermon. I preached Jesus and Him crucified over and over and over. You go read the sermons that Paul preached. It's the cross, the cross, the cross. Over and over and over. You got one sermon. It's about Jesus and Him crucified. There's nothing more to add. That's the message that everyone needs to hear. And so Jesus offers us salvation if we will die with Him. We just surrender our lives to Him. And when we're buried with Him in baptism, He forgives us and raises us to life. It's all about Christ and Him crucified. And there isn't anything more to add except maybe some encouragement to obey. So we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Christ and gain everything you need for salvation and spirituality in Jesus Christ our Lord. You can do the same thing that everyone else has done by confessing His name, repenting of sin because you believe in Jesus. You're going to stop living that way and start living for Him. You're going to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with Him. You can do that today. If you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't lived for Him. You haven't grown in your own holiness and your walk with God. You need to repent. Stop doing the wrong thing. Turn around. Start doing the right thing. Pray for forgiveness from Him. And you'll have it. And you'll be restored to a perfect relationship with God. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.